All right, let's open the Word of God, if you will, to Job chapter 1. Job chapter 1. Now, we're not in the midst of studying this book. We did very little to no historical development and where it fits in the Bible and author and all of these kinds of things. We are in the midst of studying when Satan calls your name. Very proud of various things that are accomplished in regard to our church and also for your prayer. Dallas Theological Seminary has what they call a lay institute, and what that means is that means that you're the lay people. You're not full-time in the sense of pastor or missionary, and they have a lay ministry, and one of our seminary students has been asked to teach one of the courses in the Lay Institute. Bob Bates has a very important, in my opinion, extremely important session to teach, and that is Genesis 1 through 12. And so please be in prayer and Bob as he goes into this teaching. I have to be very careful with some of my friends, how I try to get at them a little bit. But I can't be too rough on Bob Goetz, because Bob Goetz is one of those who believes, do unto others as they do unto you. So all I can tell you is just be careful. Today's his birthday. He usually falls asleep about 10 minutes after I've started. He may start again a little quicker right now than that. I'd like you to be in prayer for Nan Jones, David O'Keefe's niece. I can't imagine such a thing happening to the human body, but she will go in tomorrow. She is a born-again believer, and she will go in tomorrow for an 11-hour operation. I mean, I don't know, I can't imagine. They must just start and do everything on this poor woman's body. But she will be in an 11-hour operation tomorrow. I'm going to assume that's a team of doctors and not just one, but let's be in prayer for the doctors and doctors who will be performing that operation. I would like our rack in the foyer, the publication table. Deacons did an excellent job on finding that publication table, getting it built and fixed up. And Paul Coppinger worked with the people on how we wanted that design. I would like for that table to become more and more something important to this congregation, not just to visitors who may just walk in and pick up some things. I'm working more and more, not only in my own publication, but just in making that table useful to this congregation. I think that the writing is very important. And so the Board of Deacons voted to supply you with a certain number. We are not able to just make this, put it out there by the, you know, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds. I believe that anything that comes from this church should be free. I do not believe that a lot of the men who write and have their publications sold in stores all over the world and have that wide variety, I think there are a lot of people saved and brought to a fuller walk in the Christ-centered life by that. But it's just the way I feel that it should be free. But I'm not going to in any way judge or even imply that these men who do that are out of line in the plan of God. And I hope you wouldn't do that either. But here, my feeling is that anything should be free as far as this church is concerned. So we've purchased these books for you. And now on the foyer, we have in the publication rack Lewis Berry Chafer's book on Satan. Since we are in the midst of studying when Satan calls your name, I thought it was most apropos for you to have available, if you so desire, this excellent, probably one of the very best treaties on Satan that is written and that is out, that there is. And so please feel free to pick it up. I hope you will understand, just one to a family if possible. We paid the price. They gave us 44% discount if we bought as many as we did. But we still have to pay publication price. And I do want everyone to feel very free to take it. And if you can, to help us reimburse it so that we can buy some more when these run out. But on the table right now is Schaefer's book on Satan. And it will give you more insight into the one who's calling your name than what we will go into in this study. In fact, what we could almost say is, in the study that we're doing, when Satan calls your name, it's almost like I'm assuming you know this, what Schaefer has written in the book and the various doctrines that we have studied over the years pertaining to this person, Lucifer. But because we're not going to spend a great deal of time going through the things that are covered in Schaefer's book in regard to our adversary. So it will be worth your while to know the person who's calling your name as per our study. And as I said, please, if you can, limit to one to a family, something in that respect, so that we can have enough to go around to everyone. We won't be supplying these to all of the papers and all over the country. We're just not financially able to do that, but we are financially able, and I'm so happy about the deacons doing it, making it available to you here. All right, let's prepare ourselves now for the study of God's Word. We are in a New Year's study when Satan calls your name. And when Satan calls your name, some of the most drastic things are going to occur that you can ever imagine. We have three people that we are going to study in the Word of God who are specifically designated as Satan wanting them, and calls them virtually by name and wants them. It lays a groundwork and an understanding for all believers when Satan calls your name. So let's prepare ourselves for the study of the Word of God. A few moments in prayer, give you the opportunity. May grace recovery, if necessary, to rely on God the Holy Spirit for the understanding of His Word. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, what a privilege it is to assemble ourselves this evening with other believers who are like-minded. Heavenly Father, what we are in the midst of studying is unknown to us on earth, what is going on in the invisible warfare, what is occurring at this very moment in your throne. It is spiritual, invisible, supernatural. We, Heavenly Father, however, know from your word that we will suffer some of the consequences, some of the things that occur before you. And so, Heavenly Father, that we might understand these things and then believe them, and then, Heavenly Father, continue to believe, continue in our faith when we come under severe suffering. And we are called forward, Heavenly Father, in regard to being a witness of your sufficiency, of your grace, your power, and of your love. To this end, Father, we do humbly pray in Christ's name, amen. David, I didn't see you there. You're supposed to be up here leading the singing, not sitting out there. All right. Just looked up and saw him hiding there. I saw him. All right, Job chapter 1, we have moved into our study, just completing Sunday evening, verse 1 of our study. Now let's note, by way of moving into tonight, a very important principle. The principle is very simple. When Satan calls your name, you will endure sufferings beyond what you ever thought. Pressures in your life, they will come in all ways, manners, and circumstances of your life. And it will involve your relationship with God and with others. And so many people will abandon. You'll learn a great deal about people, but the suffering will be unbelievable at this time. When this happens to you, it is not discipline. It is not because you are a failure. It is not because you deserve it. It is not because you are a loser. It is because Satan has called your name. Now, I had one of you call and ask about, well, isn't there other sufferings, and what about discipline? I suppose sometimes I just move into something without setting aside all of the TSEs and other things. Yes, there is another category of suffering. Yes, it is divine discipline. I'm not studying suffering per se, nor am I studying divine discipline suffering. That is a true category of suffering. I'm dealing with suffering that comes into your life when Satan calls your name. There is a suffering that is divine discipline. But please appreciate the fact that even sometime in the area, some of the cases in the area where the discipline began by your fault and very quickly moves into the intensity of the powers of darkness, and you move into the category that we are here studying. There are other types of suffering that is related to your spiritual momentum and growth. But what I'm dealing with, permit this study, because it's so true, as you will see in several passages of Scripture, the severe suffering that comes when Satan calls your name. And that's what we are in the midst of looking at. But it is not your fault. You may think it's your fault, and when you're in the midst of it, and even your believing friends tell you you're a loser and that it's your fault, you can't imagine the things that start happening to the human mind when you're in the midst of this type of suffering. What goes on, especially as the suffering continues and as the circumstance of your life continues, you can't imagine the tricks that will start being played in your own mind in regard to what is occurring in your life. Now look at verse 1 as we move now in our study. There was a man in the land of Uz, and we've dealt with a lot of these things. His name was Job. Now it says, and that man was blameless, upright, fearing God, turning away from evil. The point being, not sinless perfection by any means, the point simply being, by the way that this incident is opened up, this man is not going to deserve what is going to happen in the rest of this book. That's what this is starting off letting you know. Now, tonight, we move to verses 2 and 3, God's blessing of Job. This is also equally important to Satan and to the conflict as verse 1. It is not just idle information. The more you do grasp what Job is about, every one of these verses are vital to what's going on in suffering. So look at verse 2 and 3. Let's read them, verses 2 and 3. And 7 sons and 3 daughters were born to him. His possessions were also 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camel, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys, and very many servants. And that man was the greatest, the wealthiest, the most influential of all the men in the East. Now, we are told the number of stock, difficult to count, but we're not told the number of servants. Job was the most influential man in the East. He had everything going for him. Now, these are very important in relationship to what's about to occur in this man's life. At this point, he is living what, if you'll permit me to off and on without stopping every time and clarifying it, I know what dispensation Job is in. I want to relate a lot of these things to our dispensation. So in our terms of where you and I live, this is a man who desired and was living the Christ-centered life. Here is a man who has prospered by God in that regard. Now let's note a few principles. One, there is a very definite relationship between verse 1 and verses 2 and 3. And that relationship is this. It is very vital. So please appreciate it. It's vital to Satan's argument about Job's love of the Lord. There, he has received these blessings because he does live the Christ-centered life. He is blessed by God. He is blessed by God for his love of the Lord. And Satan, in his argument against Job, is going to use this as to why Job loves the Lord. There are often blessings in time in your life, in a believer's life, that are due to your love of the Lord, living the Christ-centered life. He does prosper. He does bless in regard to living the Christ-centered life. And throughout the Word of God, there are often blessings related to one who desires and lives the Christ-centered life. A second principle. Many believers have the details of life given to them by the grace of God as a blessing for their love of Him, and then they lose the details of life, not through any fault of their own. The battle has begun. Now, there are many believers who will be prospered, not all, and not always these are the ones that are going to be called by Satan, as I will show you. But there are believers who are prospered by God because of their love of the Lord, and then they lose the details of life. This is tough for a lot of believers to have the details of life. It may be in the form of wealth. It may be in the form of power, influence, family, money, prestige. And then things begin to happen in their work world and in their life, and they start losing the details of life. And it really starts hurting their soul. And things start occurring, even other believers. This, you learn not only about yourself when this happens to you, if it does, but when it happens to other believers, what do you do? Well, boy, I'm so glad. Now they're getting theirs. You've just learned something about yourself. You may think you're making a declaration about another believer. Little do you know that that believer has just had his name called by Satan in the angelic conflict, and that is why he is about to lose, or is losing, or has lost the details of life. And for you, you just revealed your jealousy. You just revealed why your name probably will never be called. And you think this person deserves it, and you're very happy about it, though you may use some type of words like, well, I'm really sorry all this is happening, while inside you are very happy it's happened. And you'll learn a lot about yourself. So be careful when you see another believer who really had an abundance of the details of life and then loses them, and then you have the opportunity to start judging and maligning them. This is one of the great things that is going to happen in a number of tests, to have the details of life and then to lose the details of life, as we're going to see occurring in this study. Now we move to another section that is vital. I hope you can appreciate the all importance of this study. We are studying the relationship between God and Satan when Satan calls the name of Job. Job is going to be the great issue here. Job is going to be a picture of what can happen and probably will happen to every one of you at some point in your life. Now, first of all, he had a tremendous love for the Lord. He was living the Christ-centered life in spiritual maturity, verse 1. That moved into a great deal of blessing. And this is going to be part of Satan's accusation against this believer. Now verses 4 and 5 are equally important. They're equally important. Let's take a look now. They are vital to when Satan calls your name. To me, an understanding of the rest of this book, they are as important as verse 1. They are as important as verses 2 and 3. Now verse 1 describes in words, Job's spiritual maturity, Job's spiritual condition. But these verses 4 and 5, reveal the action reveal the action of his spiritual life. They reveal an attitude that is essential for Satan to call your name. They reveal an attitude that is going to be essential. Now let's read, and then we'll come back and see and note some things about them. Verse 4. And he had sons, and his sons used to go and hold a feast in the house of each one on his day. And they would send and invite their three sisters to eat and drink with them. Now, I'll make a few comments about it, but it really is not anything bad here. It's all a wonderful family thing, and that's the point. But look at verse 5. And it came about when the days of the feasting had completed their cycle, that Job would send and consecrate them, rising up early in the morning and offering burnt offerings according to the number of them all, his sons and daughters. Job's thinking was, perhaps my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus Job did continually. Principle. These two verses reveal an intense desire to live the Christ-centered life. These two verses demonstrate the intense desire of Job, the intense love of Job for the Lord. Now, this is why God himself is going to point out Job to Satan. This is not idle information. This is why God is going to point Job out to Satan. Not simply because. Now, I have to be careful because some of you will not hear all that I'm teaching and will react and not hear any more. So I'm going to say it clearly, and it's on tape so we can go back and be sure you have an understanding of it. But I'm here sometimes to say some things that will shock you into the reality of what's going on in your life from the life of things in the Word of God. The things that are going on and the fact that God is going to call Job's attention to Satan, not simply because of the doctrine in his soul. And that is not a statement against Bible doctrine in the soul. But it isn't a fact just because of the doctrine in his soul, but it is because what that doctrine does to Job. The doctrine and the biblical understanding about God and about the things of God and about the coming of a Messiah and about all that's true and what God is, all of these things that you and I understand as doctrine, inside of Job's soul has caused Job to have an intense love of the Lord, to have an intense desire to constantly live the Christ-centered life. Constantly. Now, some people, just like with production, almost all of you know, production is very much in line, but there are people who have missed the whole point with production and make production in the Christ-centered life the total of everything, and it isn't. But I want you to appreciate the fact that Bible doctrine is not designed for you to have an encounter with Bible doctrine. The Word of God is designed to lead you to an encounter with the Lord himself, with God. That's why doctrine is given to us. That's why we have this information. Not so that we have an encounter with the Word, but so that we have an encounter with the living Word. And Job had such an intense desire. He was always on alert. He was always cautious. He was not going to let even maybe the maybes go by. This man loved the Lord intently. And he was always on guard intently. This is why his name's going to come up. You must appreciate what's happening here. This is why his name is going to come up. Job is not being picked out because of his production or because of doctrine in his soul. Not any of these things. Not because of his piety. Job has an intense desire to live the Christ-centered life, and because of this, he's going to be zeroed in on. Principle. One of the worst things that can happen, one of the worst things that can happen in your Christ-centered life is to become satisfied with it. That's one of the worst things that can happen, to become satisfied with it. To become satisfied with your relationship with the Lord. And this happens to a multitude of people. And it happens to people in the Bible church movement. It happens to people. There are people who become very satisfied. I'll go from something you're well aware of. As bona fide as production is, there are people who become very satisfied and most satisfied with production, with their production. They don't really have a need of the Word of God. They are not concerned about even their own personal love in regard to the person of Christ, much like the church of Ephesus in Revelation chapter 2. They moved right along, and there was a great satisfaction with all of this. There are people who become very satisfied with just going to church, Bible church, just learning and leaving, and that's it. And they're very satisfied with this. You get your life into a nice little routine rut, and you're very satisfied with it. This is one of the worst things that can happen in a marriage. I'm not here to study marriage. If you reach a point, if you're just satisfied with the level of it. You're satisfied with the level of the love for each other, the interest of each other, the enjoyment of each other. There's not an intense desire always. This has got to be better. Learn more. Enjoy more. Do more. Put forth that energy. Put forth that effort that is going to be required. Just become satisfied and sit back, and it's going to die. Now, this man Job has an intense desire, an intense love for the person of Jesus Christ. Principle, if you ever reach the point where you are satisfied with your Christ-centered life, your name will never be called by Satan. He doesn't need to. You've already taken yourself out. We're talking about those who are never satisfied. Now, I'm not talking about not being content with doing what you are. I'm talking about just being satisfied with the way things are going and not desiring that intense, moment-by-moment relationship with the Lord. Job has an intense desire to live the Christ-centered life, a desire that never stops and in that sense is never totally satisfied. He, like Paul and Peter, are willing to give up all to gain Christ. If we were here to study this principle in detail, Paul, Peter, many people through the Word of God, they were willing to give up all. And they were constantly seeking to gain Christ, to be filled with Christ, the fullness of Christ in them, a person. And never satisfied with, well, I have enough of Christ in me now. I'm enough of a servant now. Never reached that point. Not men like Paul, whose name is called. Not men like Peter, whose name is called. And not men like Job, whose name is called. These are the type of people who have an intense desire in regard to the Christ-centered life. All the time, every area of their life, every aspect of their being. And these are the people who Satan is going to call their name. Now verse 5. Let's look at verse 5 in Job chapter 1. And it came about when the days of feasting. Verse 4 is simple. It deals with the coming together, the party, what the day is. If we were studying Job, we'd go through all of the what people speculate and calculate and what they think. We really don't know. This is pre-Mosaic law. And some people say their birthday. Some people say just the family feast. Some people say the feast of the harvest. There is feast. We're not told. So why worry about it with any dogma? All we know is this family loved parties. I'd have loved to have been part of this family. They loved parties, and they were always having parties. Now, They're really all a unique family. They invited their sisters. And that really is unique. And that must have made it even more interesting. But they invited their sisters, and they all had a wonderful time. There's no judgment made in verse 4. Verse 5 now, let's take a look. And it came about when the days of the feasting, whatever this period was, had completed their cycle, that Job would send and consecrate them, rising up early in the morning and offering burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, perhaps my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus Job did continually. Why is this in here? Now, I want you to know, first of all the verbs of action, the intense action of this man in regard to the Christ-centered life, the intense action of his relationship with God. Look at him. Job would stand, then he consecrated, rising up early. For people like me, that's really taking it serious. That's really intense. So he rose up early in the morning, offered sacrifice, an intense desire to please God in every respect. Another thing to be noted for our study, and when Satan calls your name, look at the phrase, cursed God in their hearts. Now, this disturbs Job, and this is important. I'm not going to slow down for anything, really. It's not important to our study. This is important to Job, that you do not curse God. Very important to him. This is what he does not want his children to do. Now, you might be interested in this word, curse, so I'll give you the Hebrew in this one. It's the word barak. It's the root of where we have baraka, or blessing. This is barak, and that's B-A-R, there's the R-A-K, barak. Now, barak is translated sometimes bless. It's the concept of blessing. Here, it carries almost the opposite, curse. And this is what Job feared in regard to his sons, that they would curse God. They would despise God. That they would esteem God lightly. And while this word is translated blessed many times, it means to have, can mean to have high esteem and praise of God. It also can mean to just the opposite, have low esteem of God and to despise God. Job feared that his sons would neglect God, have total disregard for God, total despise for God, and he did not want that to occur. He, for his own life and for his children, he did not want them to ever despise God, have God in light esteem, to neglect God. Now, I want you to notice where this cursing of God occurs in your text. Look at it. In their heart. The Hebrew word here is in their soul, specifically in their mind. We often make a big deal out of emotions, but the battle is in your thinking. The battle is in the area of your thinking. This is where the battle of faith occurs. The genuine faith in God, or you reach a point where you curse God, all of these are in your mind. You have in your mind, here's your mind. Inside of your mind, you're thinking, you can have faith in God, trust God, or you can reach a point where you curse God, neglect God, hold him in low esteem. So this is where the battle is going to occur, is in the mind, in your thinking, not in your emotions, but in your thinking. Your relationship with God, your relationship with Christ, is all inside, right up here at your mind. It influences your mind. Your relationship with God, God the Father, your relationship with Jesus Christ, your relationship with God the Holy Spirit, all of these are going to affect your thinking. Your thinking in regard to each of these members. And it is going to come down into your faith or into your cursing, into your having very low esteem for God. So principle, it is the mind that curses God. It is in the mind that we trust God. Now, This is what his fear is for his sons. Now, if you're taking notes, capital letter, underline, bold print, all the things that you can do. This is exactly what Satan desires Job to do. Now let me talk with you a moment about when Satan calls your name so that you'll be ready. You will do things in your relationship with God that tonight you would say, I would never do. I suppose if we take a role that all of us would be in the same category, I would never deny Jesus Christ. If we know some scripture, we might add, I hope I never would. One or two might say, I know I never would. There is nothing that can happen to me to cause me to deny my Savior. And I want you to appreciate what Satan can do in this setting. It is frightening. Now, this is what Job would say. He will never curse his God. His relationship with God is so powerful. It's so vital to him. It's so important to him. He doesn't even want his children to even think about it. He will not curse. But what I want you to know is this now is exactly what Satan is going to get him to do. This is what Satan desires to get him to do. Once Satan calls your name, once Satan calls Job's name, he is now headed, I'm going to get Job to curse you. This is what he wants. Now I want you to look at verse 11. Verse 11 in this chapter 1. In verse 1, chapter 11, chapter 1, verse 11. But put forth thy hand now and touch all that he has. This is Satan. This is God talking now to Satan. Touch all that he has. Satan talking to God. And look what Satan says he will do. Satan is talking to God now. Look, so you'll get the feel, verse 9. Then Satan answered the Lord and said, does Job fear God for nothing? Hast thou not made a hedge about him and his house and all that he has on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But he put forth thy hand now and touch all that he has, he will surely curse thee to thy very face. Please remember those words, thy very face. I've got a short time, and what I'd like to do is for you to already know the passages I've studied so that we could at least refer to them. But I'll tell you about the second man we're going to study, or another man we're going to study, and that's Peter. And Peter would never deny the Lord, and says so. And he's going to deny the Lord looking eyeball to eyeball at the Lord. I mean, he's going to look right in his eye and deny him. I tell you. But what a lot of people don't know about Peter's denial is that Satan has just called his name just prior to that happening. I want you to appreciate and have grave respect when Satan calls your name. Now look at this verse 11. What can happen? Put forth thy hand now, touch all that he has. That means pull it away. He will surely, without doubt, he will surely curse thee. And that word curse is our word, Barak. He will surely curse thee to thy face. He'll face to face with you. Job will curse you. This is what Satan wants to do. Look at chapter 2, verse 5. Chapter 2, verse 5. For the characters involved, verse 4. Satan answered the Lord and said, skin for skin. Yes, all that a man has, he will give for his life. However, put forth thy hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, he will curse thee and to thy face. There it is again. He will curse Barak. He will curse you to your face. Now, what does this let you know? This is what Satan wants to do when he calls your name. I can get a hold of that believer, you, not just Job, you. I can get a hold of that believer, and I want to tell you what, I can get him to curse you. That's what I can get him to do. He'll do it. He will curse you to your face. Principle one. When Satan calls your name and starts in on you, this is what he desires for you to do. Curse God. Despise God. Deny God. Point one, when Satan calls your name and starts in on you, this is what he desires for you to do. Curse God, despise God, deny God. Now, I don't have the ability to talk about when you're in the middle of the night crying in the midst of all of this. I can only refer to it in passages, as we did when we studied boasting in your weakness. But if you've been there, and when you get there, this is what he wants you to do. It's really something to have your name called by Satan. And believers have this done to them throughout all church history, throughout all history, but throughout all church history. Point two. So when Satan calls your name, he seeks to break down, to interfere with and break down your relationship with your God, to get you to deny him, despise him, curse him. He desires to get you to despise your relationship with God, to give in to his suffering, to the suffering that Satan can bring into your life. Three, Satan seeks ultimately to try to win one over on God. You see, I told you, when Satan calls your name, there are a lot of relationships. I did that just to introduce so I could keep going back, and your mind is now ready to absorb the various things going on. And what we have here is a relationship between God and Satan. And what Satan hopes to do through you, in our study of Job to see what's going to happen to you, what he seeks to do is to win one over on God. Here's the real battle. Here's the real conflict between God and Satan. And I hope that, not only in this special, but in our study of the spiritual life, and in every area of our study, that some of you will begin to grasp the impact of the invisible warfare in your life, the impact or the influence of God in everything that you and I do, everything that we do. The presence of God and the presence of the powers of darkness, and especially when Satan calls your name, the presence. And what Satan ultimately wants to do, you're not important. You're not important. All he wants to do is Satan. See, you're important to God, and Satan knows that. Did you hear that? You're important to God. You're so important to God, he sent his son to die on a cross for you. God has a love for you of the highest magnitude. And Satan knows that. And what Satan wants to do is to break it down. a horrible base example. A man knows that a woman loves her husband and her husband loves his wife. And he's in business against the husband and hates the husband. And then starts in on the wife. Tries to lure her into infidelity, into sexual intercourse, adultery. He doesn't care about the woman. Doesn't care about her in the slightest. What he wants to do is to get at her husband. That's his target. Now let's put that in the spiritual realm. Satan doesn't care about you when he brings you to your knees, when he calls your name. He wants to get one over on God. He wants you to curse God, just like he did. He wants you to despise God, just like he did. This is his objective. And Satan calls your name. And when you're in that darkest hour, and you're going through the valley of the shadow of death, and these things are occurring, I want you to remember what Satan's objectives are, what he wants you to do. Because this is his goal, to get you to curse God. Point four, for the record, when Satan calls your name, it affects your relationship with God. It affects your relationship with others. It affects your relationship with God. It affects your relationship with others. See, the previous point affects the relationship of God and Satan and you. Now, at this point, I just want to know your relationship with others. Look at chapter 2, verse 9. Look at chapter 2 with me at verse 9. Then his wife said to him, "Do you still hold fast your integrity? Curse God and die." There it is again. Same word, barak. Cursing. Despising. Look what he's done to you. Look what he's done. He's taken away your children. He's taken away your wealth. He's taken away your health. Despising. This is another person. We assume a believer. Here's another believer close to Job. This time it's his own wife. I'm not down on her in this. I'm making a point. Even his own wife now comes along voicing the words of Satan just as Job's three friends will do. Curse God. Curse God. Die. Get it over with. This is what Satan wants you to do, and you're going to hear it from even your friends. You still love God? You're still going to Bible class, you fool? Don't you see what your God is doing? But now we know. We know what's going on. And we believe it. We believe in the power of darkness. We believe in this Satan who is calling our name. Point five. So much happens in the spiritual and in the material world when Satan calls your name. So much occurs between God and Satan, between Satan and you, between you and God, and between you and others. He wants you to curse God before the world. Now for verse 6. Let's take a look now, chapter 1, verse 6. When Satan calls your name. Now, we resume with the relationship here between God and Satan. So, let's take a look. Job chapter 1, verse 6. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before God and Satan also came among them. Now, we're going to study this relationship, to take off everybody else, between God and Satan. What is this relationship between God and Satan that, one, Satan can even come before God, and then, two, that Satan can even ask, or as we have with Peter, demand before God a specific believer. In other words, call out your name before God. What is there here? What is there that Satan can come before our God in this invisible realm? Now, you have to realize, and I do, I'm well aware of the fact, a lot of people hear this kind of teaching, boy, those people are really weird. This is going to have to be by your faith. That right now, this Tuesday night, there's a lot going on at the throne of God. There's always conversation. There's always things going on in the invisible realm. And you and I do not see it with our natural eyes, but we can see it with the eyes of faith and what's going on. And I have to remind you every now and then through this, don't ever think that you're not worthy of this. There are a million believers out there, got to be at least that many, and there's got to be X number that are pastors and evangelists and workers like Horton and workers like other people that I know about and all of these people. And you just keep on going down the list. I'm not that important. This can't be related to Satan and God and angels and all of that. Oh, yes, it can, and yes, it is. We're talking about a little place called us, and we don't even know where it is. He knows where you live, and he knows your name. And you're that important. Let me ask you this way. If you don't think you're worthy enough for your name to be called and for these things to happen, do you think you were worthy enough for God to send his son to die for you? Would he have done it if you were the only one? The answer is yes. So, if because of who and what you are as an unbeliever, God would have sent his son to die on a cross, why do you not understand that you're also worthy enough, that your marriage is important enough, that your life is important enough, that your church is important enough for Satan to call your name and to do whatever he can to get you to curse your God? You see, if you love the Lord, and especially those of you who have an intense desire to love him even more, Satan's going to say, all right, I'll show you, you really don't. You really don't love him. And he calls your name. So there's a relationship between Satan and God that is going on that is so important as far as your life and my life is concerned. Now, as we will see, it is a specific relationship between God and Satan, one that I hope this study will cause you to respect. And let me add, this relationship right here, leave it alone. Leave it alone. Why doesn't God just squash Satan out of here? There's a relationship between God and Satan. Don't curse Satan. Don't fight him. Just leave him alone. It's something between God and Satan. That after the prehistoric battle and the judgment, and now we're going all through human history, we're going to go through the millennium, and we're going to have a great judgment. And Satan is going to be cast into a lake of fire. But until that time comes, I hope this study will do one thing for you. You just concentrate on your relationship with God. Leave the relationship between God and Satan alone. In Ephesians chapter 6, we are told that our battle is not with flesh and blood, but with powers and principalities, powers of darkness, Satan, demons. And we're told there what we are to do. And what we're to do in regard to that battle with the unseen realm is in three commands. It's in three commands. the three commands: be strong in the Lord, put on the armor of God, and pray. It doesn't say for you to curse Satan. It doesn't say for you to get out there and malign Satan. It doesn't say for you to attack Satan. It's something going on in this relationship. And you and I best leave it alone. Now, the relationship between God and Satan is given to us in verse 6. There was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before God, before the Lord. Satan also was among them. And before we even get into it, this is where we will resume in our study tomorrow evening in this study. Let's close now in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, your word makes it very clear that there is a constant conversation between you and our adversary. There is a constant battle going on, and Satan would love nothing better than to have each one of us curse you. We pray, Father, that you will continue to deal with us in grace, that we might complete this study, understand what happens when Satan calls our name, that when this does occur, that we, Heavenly Father, will do exactly as you would have us to do. And that in the midst of these severe testing, that we will give you total opportunity to reveal your grace, your love, and your power. We praise you, Heavenly Father, in your Son's precious name. Amen.